Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
God is good, isn't he? Isn't he? Well, this is the last sermon in the series on faith, which is a part of the series on building foundations. And if you think about it, this is part of the ingredients of building strong foundations. And so we looked at building a life of faith. In Jude 1:20, we said, build yourself up on the foundation of your faith, continually progress, rise. Better give it to me, Annalise. Oh, I've got to turn it on. That's what, yeah. There we go. James 3. That's not the one I wanted. Oh, it's down there. Oh, well, don't worry. Hang there. Listen to all these scriptures. Build yourself up on the foundation of your faith, continually progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher. And then Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. And then we looked at what is faith. Faith is believing when we don't see it. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. We looked at faith is obeying when we don't understand it. Faith is giving when we don't have it. Faith is persisting when we don't feel like it. Faith is thanking God before we receive it. And then faith is believing without receiving it. And then last week, and I spoke, or the week before, it was God builds our faith through testing. James 1:3. Says, welcome to church. Thank you. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And as we did that, we looked at how God builds our faith through testing. He builds our faith through difficulties, builds our faith through his commands. He builds our faith with dollars. He tests us with our money. And he builds our faith through the delays. And so this morning, I want to look at faith without works is dead. If you've got a Bible, open it. If you haven't, you can watch on with the screen, of course. I encourage you to bring your Bibles or your tablets or your phones or whatever. It's always good to get an eyeful as well as an earful. In James 2, it says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, your faith. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And James goes on and says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, as he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by the other way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would overshadow your word today. That Lord God, we know your word in Romans says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord God, we know that in that word, in that scripture, that hearing the word of God is a rhema, is a revealed word of God. And I pray today that, Lord God, that you would reveal your word to us as individuals. That you'd speak into our hearts via your spirit, Lord God. And Father, that we would go out of here knowing that you've spoken to us individually, knowing that you've challenged us individually. Father, I pray that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you purposed, so that your grace fall upon your word this morning, I pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Works is a fruit that comes from having faith. Now this man here, his name is Alexander Graham Bell. He was just one amazing, gifted person. He invented the multiple telegraph, the audio meter, which is used to test your hearing. He invented the tricycle landing gear that you find on planes. And he invented a myriad of other machines and inventions. But the most famous of all his creations was the telephone. And this telephone made his family very rich and his descendants extremely wealthy. Yet, truth of the story is that he nearly lost it all. He nearly wasn't a wealthy man. His descendants nearly weren't wealthy people. You see, Bell never seemed to find time to patent the application for the telephone. Finally, his father-in-law, who had financed most of his research, became so impatient that he filed the patent on Bell's behalf. In fact, he filed it on the 14th of February, 1876, which was Bell's 29th birthday. Now, you think 29 years old and he invented the telephone, which we have seen the form of in so many ways. It was a good thing he did that. That was his father-in-law, that he filed that patent, because just a few hours later, another scientist named Elisha Gray went to the patent office and filed another machine that he'd been working on. You see, he also filed a patent for his form of telephone. This story is a reminder that sometimes it's not enough to simply believe you have a great idea. You also need to act upon that great idea. Bell and his father-in-law are examples of a relationship between faith and works. Bell had faith in his invention. He believed in his telephone. But his father-in-law had the faith and the works to go with it. And the descendants are very thankful for that. James shows us that faith and works are ultimately two sides of the same coin. Three times in the text that we've just read, James repeats himself in saying, "Faith without works is dead." James is conveying to us that our faith in God, our trust in Jesus, must work in tandem with our actions. If not, believe it or not, our faith is not really faith at all. Now, every one of you, every one of us, express faith in something daily, myriad of times, time after time. When you woke up this morning, and in your half awake stupor, you went into the bathroom and you flicked on the light switch, I guarantee that you were exercising faith that that light would come on. When you got into your car to come to church, you turned on the key. You had faith that it would start. Every time you walk into a building, this building in short, you're expressing faith in the architect. You're expressing faith in the workmanship of the builders that built it. But if you think about it, in addition to your faith, in each of those occasions you've had an action. You turned the switch or you flipped the switch. You turned the key. You walked into the building. How many have heard of the tightrope worker Blondin? Good job. Well done. I'll still tell you the story even though you've heard it. He was one of the greatest tightrope walkers of all time, and there's many legends of the feats he performed. One of the most often told stories of Blondin is the crossing of Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Reportedly, he did it many, many times. At some point, it's said that he turned to his large audience, which included numerous reporters from various newspapers, and he asked, How many believe I can walk this tightrope over the falls pushing a wheelbarrow? And of course, the people cheered loudly. They all agreed that Blondin could do it. Then he asked, how many believe I can push a wheelbarrow across a tightrope with somebody sitting in it? And again, they all cheered. They all agreed that he could do it. And then Blondin pointed to an enthusiastic man and said, hey, Chris, come up. Hop in the wheelbarrow. No, you don't have to. I haven't got a wheelbarrow. No way. And that's exactly what happened to the man that he said, hop up. The man made a quick disappearance. Blondin demonstrated that there's often a great difference between belief, that is the faith we say we have, and the action or the faith that we really have. The measure of our faith is not what we say. The measure of our faith is in what we do. In the Christian life, faith and work go together. It's like breathing in and it's like breathing out. You can't breathe in without breathing out, because if you didn't breathe out, you wouldn't breathe in. Why don't you try it? Just breathe in, hold your breath, don't breathe out. Well, wait, let's do it differently. Breathe out, don't breathe in. You know what I mean. Billy Graham said, faith is taking the gospel in, but works is taking the gospel out. Faith is not just talked about. It must be demonstrated in the way we live. And if you're not living your faith out for others to see, then you're not really believing in what you are doing. Throughout the whole Testament, we see that every Christian saved through faith has a calling to do good works. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Titus it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The good works we're talking about here are the good works that are going to glorify God. The good works that are going to demonstrate God in our lives that people may see. And so in the passage that we read, James categorizes faith in three ways: dead faith, demonic faith. Now, when I say demonic faith, please don't get stuck into me. The faith that demons have, and dynamic faith. Let's have a look at the three of them quickly. Dead faith. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here we see James inviting us to witness the life of one of those believers who has faith that has no effective action in his life. I call him a religious miser. This religious miser walks down the street and he bumps into somebody who actually James says is a sibling, a brother or sister. And this religious miser notices that they're half naked, they're cold, they're weak in hunger. This believer says to his brother and sister, go in peace, be warm, be filled. Or, in the Aussie way, good luck, mate, and keeps walking. Does nothing about their physical needs. James asks the question, what good is that? And then he goes on to answer his own question. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, if it's not accompanied by an action, is dead. Not worth a crumpet. How many times have you walked down the street and you've seen a homeless person or somebody begging? And you've just walked by. You've put your eyes the other way. How many times are you told, well, you don't give to those people? And then take a step further. Think about that being your brother and sister. Now, brother and sister could be brother and sister in Christ. Could be brother and sister natural. I don't know. But that's what dead faith is all about. If we don't put action to our belief, then the things that we are believing are dead. Not worth a crumpet. Second type of faith is demonic faith. The same faith that demons have. When I was putting all these messages together on faith, believe it or not, I knew I had to speak on faith without works is dead. But it was this one that really, really got me, that I had in my head, the demons also believe. James imagines someone speaking out, someone yelling out, maybe as a result of what they've just witnessed by the zealot, the religious person who didn't do anything. Maybe it was a burst of anger because of watching a hypocrite do nothing about what they believed. He says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's an emotional outburst, there's no doubt about that, but it makes an incredibly important point. And as I thought about this and as I contemplated people throughout the Bible, there's a whole lot of people throughout the Bible who fit into this category. There's a man in Acts 8 called Simon. He was a sorcerer. A sorcerer, he had many fans because of the magic that he used to do. The Bible tells us that when he heard Philip the evangelist speak, he became a believer and he followed Philip everywhere. And then it goes on to tell us that Simon, seeing the power that Peter ministered in and the fruit that followed and the crowds that followed, wanted that power. And so he offered Peter 30 pieces of silver. Interesting, isn't it? 30 pieces. To buy the secret so that he could operate in that same power and have people follow after him too. The Bible goes on to tell us that Peter could hardly control himself. Peter's action or reaction was, may your money perish with you. Your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord, and perhaps he will forgive you. You see, Simon had been stirred by all he'd seen. The crowds, the signs and wonders, the joy in the people that had been touched by God, and he wanted some of that action. Even though Simon was a believer and had professed faith himself, his heart had not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and he was still captivated by sin. He had a deficient faith, which James says was the faith of demons, which outworked ultimately in his actions. Another one was Judas Iscariot. He had faith. He followed Jesus with the other 11 apostles. When you consider those 12 walking with Jesus, you imagine what they would have seen, what they would have heard, what they would have witnessed. Jesus in prayer, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that incredible sermon on the mount, the stilling of the storm with just one word, Jesus' love, Jesus' compassion. Judas was a believer, in Jesus of Nazareth. He had religion on the surface. The Bible tells us that the love of money was all the while at the bottom of his heart. Even though he was a believer, he had a dishonest heart. He loved the world more than he loved Christ. He was more for filling the bag with money than doing good. Right to the extent that ultimately he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Who knew more than Judas would have? Who could have believed more? Yet he had nothing but the faith of demons. In our text, James speaks of the belief which demons have. He says that demons believe and they shudder. And when you look up that Greek word for shudder, it just means, literally in our terms, they break out with goosebumps. Their hair stands on end. Demons are not atheists. They're not agnostics. They actually believe in the Trinity. Read the scriptures and you'll hear how they talk. Son of God, they say. They believe in hell. Why have you come to torment us? James is saying that having a faith like a demon is like having faith without repentance, or faith without love, or faith without the desire for holiness, or faith without a hunger for God. Faith without reliance on what Jesus has won for us. How often the Bible speaks of fake faith. Jesus says that fake faith is drawn by miracles. It addresses him as Lord. But then again, Jesus also says that in the great day of judgment, who will profess that they knew him and say that he did mighty works in his name? Yet he will say to them, depart from me, I knew you not. We are told in John that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to any of them because he knew all men. The story of the parable of the sower talks about those who profess belief joyfully, but only endure for a short time. I've said it many times to many people that even the demons believe, and sometimes people don't like it when I say it. Many believe in Jesus. Many believe that he existed. But that doesn't mean that they are saved. I grew up in a generation where I would say that most people in the area that I lived, in the time that I lived, believed in Jesus. But I think that was a historical belief. They grew up with it. They grew up with God. We wouldn't say that of our community today. We wouldn't say that of our world age today. But back there, they were God-fearing people. That's what we used to call them. They had a belief, but it had never gone to their heart. They'd never become followers. They'd never fully surrendered their life to Christ. The challenge for us in this room is believing is not enough. We've got to become followers. We've got to become disciples. We've got to do something about our belief. The third type of faith that James speaks of is dynamic faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled, saying that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him as righteousness. And he was called, I love this, he was called a friend of God. And then it goes on to say, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out in another way? James here is portraying what I'm calling dynamic faith. He's exampling two heroes out of Hebrews 11's Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, Abraham and Rahab. James, having done a demolition job on oppressions of faith that lack any credibility, that is dead faith or demonic faith, because there's now or no change in their lifestyle, now brings us to the point of understanding what dynamic faith looks like by talking to us about Abraham and Rahab. Abraham demonstrated to us what faith really looks like by the way that he responded to God's call upon his life. Abraham's believing reaction actually made him the father of faith. Abraham was living in Ur with Sarah when suddenly the Bible says that the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham, saying this, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." God was asking Abraham to abandon his country, his friends, his lifestyle, his house, his wealth, all of the things that he had gathered in his life, and to leave all of that behind and accept a nomadic life in a tent. What would you have done? Well, I would have prayed and fasted, and then I would have said, "God, if I have an audible voice," and then I would have got a fleece, and I would have said, "God, if it's wet in the morning, I'll believe you," and then I would have got another fleece, and I would have said, "God, if it's dry," then I would have found three witnesses, then I would have looked for a closed door that wouldn't open. You know, we would do anything. God, is that really you? Not Abraham. Bible tells us he left and followed God as God had told him. There were no alluring signs and wonders or miracles. There was no electric-like currents running up and down his spine. There was only this mighty command and this promise from God. Abraham showed his faith in God, not by only just believing him, but by his obedience, by his actions, by his works. The story goes on about Abraham. We all know it. Time is behind me, but Abraham's faith was also tested when it came to his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you know the story about Isaac. You know the miracle of the creation of Isaac. You know of Sarah and Abraham's lack of faith and how they created Ishmael. But the Bible tells us about Isaac, and it says it was by faith in the faithfulness of God that Abraham was able to willingly obey. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham reasoned that God could raise his son from the dead. He said this, "If God says that through Isaac the seed will come, and now that God is telling me to offer him as a sacrifice to him, God is never wrong. God can resurrect my son Isaac." An incredible faith. Yet, to that faith, there was an action. Without question, he took his son up that mountain. Without question, he gathered the wood. Without question, he put his son on the altar. Without question, he lifted the knife. Because he trusted and believed that God was going to do what he promised. And out of Isaac would come the seed, even his own son. Abraham did everything God asked, believing that the promise God made through Isaac he would keep. Now we know, as I said, that Abraham and Sarah didn't always display perfect faith, but their faith increasingly grew as they stumblingly obeyed God's word. That was Abraham's faith. James then goes on to leap into Rahab and talk to her about her. What a contrast. Abraham, a massive figure in Scripture. Rahab, a prostitute, a nobody. Abraham, the father of the chosen people. Rahab, a foreigner, an alien. Abraham, respected. Rahab, disreputable. Wealthy Abraham, poor Rahab. Abraham, a man. Rahab, a woman. I think that James, in using the example of Abraham and Rahab, is making an important statement for us, that faith is a gift to every person. No matter what your status, no matter what your colour, no matter what tribe, no matter how life started for you, we all have the gift of faith. We haven't time to track through Rahab's life, but what we do know is that she laid everything on the line in faith because, now hear this, because of what she had heard about God and what God had done. You see, Rahab wasn't there to witness the Red Sea opening. She wasn't there to see all the kings being slaughtered by the hands of the children of Israel. But she had heard about God. She heard the word, and therefore she believed that God of Israel is the only God in heaven and earth, and was therefore prepared to lay her life on the line to care for those who were no relation to her. Those two spies she hid at her own peril. In doing so, Rahab not only saved herself, but the Bible says that she saved her family. Sometimes we are waiting to see something before we do something. Yet it's about time we believed what God's word says and what God says. He is good. He is good. He is good. I love that song today. He is good. Past of people like Rahab doesn't matter to God. It's the important part is the present. So, are you a believer in the Lord? And are you showing that you're a believer by the way you act? God's not asking for perfection of faith. He's asking for a newness of life, a changed life, actions that demonstrate what you believe. Rahab was considered righteous for what she did. Rahab heard the word and she believed it. And from then on, the God of Israel was her God, and the people of Israel were her people. So James concludes this passage with this scripture. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. A dead body is a choice symbol of faith that has no deeds. You claim you are a believer, then where is your vitality? James' challenge could be said like this. You state that Jesus is your Saviour, then follow him. You believe that Christ is the Lord of your life? Great. But what are you doing that shows that he is your Lord? Remember the scripture, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? These are really, really clean statements. Really, really clean questions. Don't just say, right, he's closing, 3 minutes to go. Ask yourself how you would answer these questions. You believe that Christ came to save sinners? That's wonderful. But what effect has that had on your actions? What do you do each day that men may know what Christ has done for them. How are you taking the gospel out? Do you believe in the judgments of God? Good. What sins are you not doing? Or what sins has that stopped you from doing? Or, better still, are you continuing to sin knowingly and willingly? If that's the case, then you don't believe in the judgments of God. Do you believe that you're saved? If so, what difference has that made in the way you live your life? Do your neighbours know that you are a Christian by your actions, by the way you live your life? Do your lips, do your lives agree with your beliefs? Is what we profess as believers seen by others in the way we live? We shouldn't claim to be Christians unless our lives demonstrate that we are living out to the best of our ability God's word. Our works should vindicate our faith. And if they don't, then James says that our faith is dead. Big challenge. Big call. Faith without works is dead. How are you living out your life as Christians to show your love for God and what he did? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move by your Spirit and now on your word, and that, Lord God, that the word would not be seen as a condemnatory word, but a word of conviction. Lord God, we want to grow in our faith. We want our faith to be part of our foundations. And Lord God, you tell us that you want us to build our faith. And so, Lord, I believe as we finish this part of this series, Lord God, on faith, that we build our faith by our actions, by believing and doing, by breathing in and by breathing out, by adding works to what we believe. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of our brothers and sisters who are needy. That, Lord God, we'd be mindful that the demons also believe. That, Lord God, we would look to the testimony of those that you wrote about in Hebrews 11 in that hall of faith. That, Lord God, that we would see how they lived out their lives, even though they didn't see it come to pass. Lord, they trusted and believed in you to the point that they acted upon that. So, Lord, let your challenge be our challenge today, that people might come to know you. The world around us might see us, Lord God, as true Christians, living out what your word says, no matter what. Father, I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.